All right, Exodus 17, let's all stand for reading of God's Word that I want to preach tonight. The message is entitled, Keep the Old Banner. Exodus 17, verse number 8, down to verse number 16. It says, Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up the top of the hill. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Father, we come to you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your help this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the music that's already been sung and the specials, Lord. Now, Father, we just ask that you'd help us tonight as we look at some scripture. And, Father, have some challenges tonight, Father, to our hearts and to our life. Lord, I pray that we would open our hearts up to receive your word, Father. And, Lord, that you'd have honor and glory. Lord, we do pray for the Hollenbecks. We pray for Bill's dad. We pray, Father, for those who are sick tonight. And, Lord, we ask that you bless them. We pray, Father, for our college students, Lord, and for help for them, for our young people. Lord, for those that have burdens, Lord, tonight, we ask that you would work in a mighty way in their hearts, Father. And Lord, sometimes on a Sunday night, Lord, when like this, a small crowd, we sometimes, I think, just take it for granted, Lord, what we have and kind of just blow in and blow out. And, Lord, I pray that you meet with us tonight and speak to our hearts. And we'll thank you, Lord, for it, we pray. In your name, amen. You may be seated. I preached this. This is a new one. I've never preached before except at the youth conference. And I wanted to preach that this evening. And so I'll start with a few jokes that are for teenagers. I'm not a great joke teller, and so Tom, just laugh. Okay? So why was a teenager's report card all wet? It was below sea level. Name a bus you can never enter. I'm sure Victor can get this.
Bus you can never enter.
Yes. A syllabus. Why were the teacher's eyes crossed, Mrs. Porter? She couldn't control her pupils. The teacher asked her children in Sunday school class, If I sold my house and gave my car and had a big garage sale, gave all my money to the church, I was thinking this is a joke that reminds me of the Curran children. And would I get to heaven? No, the children all answered. If I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard, kept everything neat and tidy, would I get into heaven? Again, the answer from the children was no. Well, she continued, how then can I get to heaven? In the back of a room, a 5-year-old boy shouted out, You got to be dead. That's something I can hear JJ or something saying. You got to be dead. Right, buddy? Uh-oh, we're not having a good day. Or at least you're not going out, JJ. At least you're not going out. You're staying in here. Amen. So, all right, you all be good. We'll give you some candy after the church. Brother Victor, behave yourself. Get some Smarties after church, all right? So anybody younger than Brother Victor, if you're really good, get Smarties after church. If you're older than Brother Victor, you're out of luck, I guess. So, anyway, I don't have the, well, I guess if you're younger than Gary, are you the oldest one in the church tonight, Gary? Yeah, so if you're younger than Gary and you behave yourself, you can get candy from the pastor's office. Dana's older. We don't want it. No, I don't want to insult you or embarrass you. No? All right, if you're older than Grandma. All right, if you're older than Grandma Grunt back there and younger than her. You're older than Grandma. I'm just going to wait, yeah. If you're younger than grandma back there, we're going to give you some candy after the service if you behave yourself. All right, so this is your second chance. We'll give you, we won't hold this against you, Caleb. We all like going out with daddy, spending some daddy time together at church. It's wonderful. And so anyway, Chris does that because he can't beat his wife. So he does it with his children. So he knows better. Try that. That's right. That's why you got a beard. He covers all those marks up. So anyway, all right. Now I caused some trouble. I want to start out tonight again, and now just as to our young folks mainly, but to our young couples as well. But it's applicable to everybody tonight in our church. I want to encourage you tonight that we need to, verse number 15, we find that Moses built an altar and called the name of Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. And I want to encourage you tonight that we need as a church to keep the old time banner. The Lord is my banner. We need to keep that banner floating, keep that banner going. And we don't have the right, the luxury to change with the change of times. And it's amazing as I pastor the kickback and the push that we get from the world to change. There's a great push from the world for us to change or to feel good to where we stand. The world, by and large, we're becoming more and more the minority among religious people as the world changes rapidly toward a liberal, worldwide or non-denominational type religion where it's very convenient and anything goes, you make up the rules as you want. But also there's a great push within our own circle, with our own stripe, with our own church, a great push to soften things up and to move toward the left. And every generation somewhat does that. I can't say that my generation didn't do that. But there needs to be a generation that says we're not being budged. We're not being pushed. So we need to keep the old time banner. We find that after the Israel's battle with the Amalekites, Moses again built this altar and called it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. This is Jehovah, and the banner is simply said, but when he built that, he is simply saying this. This is Jehovah's army. We belong to Jehovah. Jehovah belongs to us. We are in the banner, an insignia would simply say, we are in the Lord's army. We fight for him. It was to identify who you belong to. It was to identify what direction you were going. It was to identify who your captain was and what battle you're fighting in. It was to identify who was the enemy and who was not. And so we need to fly a banner that declares that we are in the Lord's army, we're going that direction, and we're not changing. And so again, the world is fast changing around us, and the church is not far behind, unfortunately. And there are many who are taking the old banner of truth and flying a new banner of change and compromise. And there needs to be a generation that will build an altar and say, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And we need that for every generation. And so I want to encourage our young folks tonight in our church, don't change what the Word of God has established already. You don't have the right to change it. So I don't necessarily agree. Well, get a verse then. Get a verse. If you want to change a standard, you want to change a practice, you want to change a church doctrine, you just can't do it because you don't feel like it. You don't think it applies to you or somehow it's old-fashioned or out of date. Get a verse to change it. And these standards that we have, these some of the things that we have tonight in our church, and the reason we stand, we didn't pull these out of the air. We didn't say, you know, what can we do to make the next generation miserable? And so let's build some standards that just cause everybody to have problems and everybody to fight against and everybody to bicker about. These standards that were put in place before I got here, before I was on the scene, the standards that the old time my grandpa and grandma had, they built upon the Word of God. And so, listen, I'm not saying that sometimes we as preachers don't go too far down the road the wrong direction, but if that's the case, then get a verse. Get a verse about it. If you want to be a drunkard, get a verse to hear, the Bible says it's okay for me to be a drunkard. If you want to be immodest and you want to be a floozy, then get a verse for it. But if you can't find a verse, then fly the banner that God, Lord is my, that Jehovah is my Lord. We find that there took place a battle in Rephidim here with Egypt, with Israel. The children of Israel had not long been out of Egypt, only just a few weeks out of Egypt. They're on the way to their promised land. And, they come to a place called Rephidim, and Rephidim means a place of rest. So if you read the entire chapter, they didn't get much rest in Rephidim. We find that first of all, they come there, they're thirsty. They had no water. No place to get water. Now you can imagine 1 million+ people wanting water. They begin to complain and murmur. Of course, it was a preacher's fault. They didn't have any water. Moses went to God, and God told him what to do. And God, Moses struck the rock, and out of the rock came water to satisfy 1 million+ people. and their cattle. Think about that for a while. And so we find that God's saying, no matter your circumstances, I am your rest. I'll provide for you. Not only did they have that problem, but we find that as they were traveling through Rephidim, the Amalekites came and attacked them from the behind, and attacked them. And, again, you think, what's the place of rest? They didn't get much rest there, but God's saying this. He's saying, listen, if you'll just do what's right, I'll fight for you. So God is the God of rest. He'll provide for you when you have a need. He'll fight for you with your, against your enemies as well. And so the Lord fights for Israel. And Amalek attacks Israel without any provocation. We find that Moses now goes to God and a plan is set forth. Joshua is sent with a sword to the battlefield. Moses, Aaron, and Ur are sent to the top of the mountain with the rod of Moses. And we find in verse number 11 that as Moses raised his hands, you know the story, Moses raised his hands that Israel would prevail. They would begin to prevail against the armies of Amalek and push them back. But as his arms got tired, and were lower, the Amalekites would begin to prevail and push the armies of Israel back. And so they watch us go back and forth for a little while. And we find that Aaron and Hur, seeing the situation, stayed at the hands of Moses. And they got a rock and put Moses on the rock and set him there. And they got on each side of him and they held his hands up until the going down of the sun. And they prevailed against this enemy and had a great victory that day. Now, I wonder if such a battle would take place today, what would the outcome be? I thought about that for a little while. You know, I thought about, you know, if this took place today with this situation, I wonder if there would be a conference called to discuss maybe that Moses' rod was too heavy. Maybe we should change the rod for a lighter one. You know, that old wood rod is too heavy. Maybe we should get like a titanium rod that's a little bit lighter. Maybe we should get a plastic rod. Maybe we don't need a rod at all. And maybe we don't, you know, maybe we should need a lighter one. Maybe there'd be a conference to debate whether it's past Moses' time. You know, it's our time. Not Moses' time, it's our time. And maybe we should just retire Moses. He's an old, you know, he's 80 plus years old. And maybe we should retire him and just let somebody else have a hand at it. Maybe he's just too old out of touch. Perhaps they would have a discussion about not fighting against the enemy. Just try to get along. This, you know, we live in a generation today that hates conflict. And for some reason, we as old people think that conflict's bad. Listen, I'm not for conflict, but I don't think conflict's always bad when you stand for what's right. But the generation doesn't want to fight for anything anymore. They want to just, you know, be friends with everybody. And they wanted to be friends. I can see this now, a big conference together somewhere out west, you know, maybe in California, a big long table, and get pastors together and youth together. And let's just talk about your idea how to get along with the world and just kind of fit in and compromise and make it so it's not so confrontational and not so divisive. And, you know, the Amalekites are not all that bad. They're probably pretty good at heart if you just get to know them. And you know, we have things in common and like them. And so I just wonder what would take place if there would be some of that would just say, no, listen, let's raise the rod and fight for Jehovah. Israel would never, if that were the case, Israel would never have made it to the promised land. If that's the case tonight, if there is no generation that will keep the old time banner, there'll be a generation that never experienced a victorious Christian life. There is, listen, there needs to be some victory in it. But moms and dads, we need some young folks that have some fight in them. The fight for the old time standards, the old time way. It's amazing how much that we even see with our own denomination, our own church, a kickback against standards and rules. And folks that say, no, I just don't think, you know, preacher, it's okay for you to have that standard. It's okay for you to have that rule. It's okay for you to have that banner. I just don't see it that way anymore. The world's changed, preacher. The Bible hasn't changed. The Bible hasn't changed. Well, that's okay for you, but it's different for me. Truth is okay for everybody. Amen. Truth is not debatable. Amen. If their standards are not, if our standards of our church are not based upon truth, then what do we have them for? If our banner is not based upon truth, then what are they there for? So again, I'm not opposed to change when it's the right direction. You have a verse for it. But I get weary and I get almost angry when folks say, I just don't feel that that's right for us anymore. I don't care how you feel. It doesn't matter how I feel. So when I was a young person, there was rules that we had. I didn't feel like it was the right rules. But I'm glad our preacher didn't change because Tina just kicked back at him. And so Tonight I want to encourage you to keep the old time banner. Let me give you some points that I just kind of gleaned from our text this evening. Number one is this: every generation has a ruthless enemy. We find in verse number 8 that then came Amalek, fought with Israel in Rephidim. When Israel was in the valley of what they thought was going to be rest, they had an enemy that come and approached them, attacked them. Who are the Amalekites, this relentless enemy of Israel? They're descendants of Esau. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. We know in Romans 9:13 that God said he hates Esau. Why did God hate Esau? And by the way, I heard some preaching this week on the internet about how that we shouldn't hate people. And I agree with that for the most part, but there are some folks you should hate. You know, David said that, God, I hate those that hate you. And I think that we should have a very keen awareness of who hates God and not just, you know, avoid them, but have a disdain for them. This idea that, you know, let's just get along with everybody and, you know, they don't mean us any real harm. No, the enemies of God mean the armies of God real harm.
You're right.
So we find that God hated Esau. Why did God hate Esau so much? Because Esau despised his birthright. Esau should have been in the line of Jesus Christ. Esau should have been the one, but Esau despised his inheritance, despised the Lord Jesus Christ, despised him, and God, for that, hated him. And God loved Jacob. Now, neither one were perfect, but one valued the birthright more than the other. And Esau feared not God, the Bible says. We find that his descendants were the same. The descendants hated the descendants of Jacob and attacked them often, without provocation. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 25. Deuteronomy 25, we have here in this verse of Scripture, Moses now is remembering, he's recalling this event years later. He's telling the story of what took place in the valley of Rephidim. We find in verse number 17, Moses says this. He says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Here you find that Israel had a relentless enemy. This enemy didn't attack them on their strong points. Didn't attack them where they were strong. The enemy waited. By the way, there was no reason for Amalek to attack Israel. They offered no threat. They're simply passing through on the way to the promised land. But they hated these Amalekites, Israel, the descendants of Jacob, hated them, and they waited until they passed through, and then they attacked the rear of the people. And they didn't attack the strong, but they found the weak, and they found the struggling, and they found the old, and the sick, and the weary. And when they were thirsty, and they were struggling, they attacked them at their weakest point to destroy them. Boy, isn't that how the devil works? The devil doesn't attack you when you're strong. He doesn't attack you when you're watching. But he waits until you're unexpecting. And they attack the Amalekites. And these Amalekites attacked without provocation. I want to jog your memory about when David was running from Saul. God promised David that Saul would never defeat him, that he'd be king. But David in the last end there got weary of Saul. Constantly being chased by God's man. Constantly put on the dodge. Constantly having to fight and watch for his life. And so David said, listen, I'm going to escape down to the Philistines' land and live there and let Saul kill me. Did the wrong thing. David began to build a city there in Ziklag. And it wasn't very long after that that David went with the Philistine army to fight against Israel. You remember that? He was joining the Philistine army to fight against his own people. And the king of Philistine said, who is this man? It's David. We don't want him. Fight with us, because surely if he sees us getting the best of Israel, he'll go against us and he'll fight against us. Send him back home. And of course they did. But you remember the story that as David began to come back home, over the horizon, he began to see the smoke of his village, of his town. And he got there and they found that the city had been destroyed. His wife and children had been taken and they all was gone. You know who did that? The Amalekites, without provocation, without cause, and their whole agenda was to stamp out Israel. Their whole agenda was to destroy and to kill and to rob. And that is the agenda of our enemy as well. Every generation has an enemy to face. Every generation has a relentless enemy, and the enemy that we face, their agenda is to kill you, to destroy your family, to destroy your testimony, to rob you of your joy, and to ruin your life. But we have to realize how serious the enemy is. But these Amalekites, they were an enemy that fought against Israel continually to prevent Israel's prosperity and success in the Lord. Moses fought against the Amalekites. Gideon fought against the Amalekites. Saul fought against the Amalekites. David fought against the Amalekites. In the days of King Hezekiah, they're fighting against the Amalekites. And so the believer also has an enemy that we face today. We fight the world, the devil, and our flesh. 1 John 2 talks about the love not the world. 1 Peter 5:8 says that the devil is a roaring lion. He's our adversary. Galatians 5:17 talks about the flesh born against and contrary to the Spirit. And so we have these enemies that we must face and battle against. And these enemies that we face are not there to make friends with us. They're there to destroy us, to ruin your lives. Let me tell you something, your generation growing up. I know that your generation behind us, a generation that sometimes doesn't have a lot of fight in them. But you can't make friends with the world. And by the way, God said this, and if you make friends with the world and you love the world, you can't love me. My love's not in you if you love the world. You can't make friends with your flesh. You can't make deals with your flesh. You can't make friends with the adversary or the devil. You can't make friends with him. They're there to seek and destroy. They're there to ruin your life. And too many people want to get cozy with the devil. The generation before me, my grandparents and my parents, battled against their adversary. You look back and In the 60s and 70s, worldliness began to creep in the church at a record pace. I mean, the TV began to be a big thing. And never before had the people been entertained like that before. Now all of a sudden, the filth of Hollywood was being pushed into the world, into our living rooms and dining rooms. We find back then the breakdown of the home began to take place in the 60s and 70s with all this hippie business and free love and no commitment. Alcohol, because of the Vietnam War and World War II, on the rise and being legalized and on the rise, and fornication and the blurring of the genders began to take place. I remember back in the 70s, there was a pair of shoes that came out that was I think they call them unigender, something they called them, but they were just, I don't know, they're just neat shoes. And I told my parents, I want a pair of those. No, you're not having a pair of those. Why not? Because he said they're not gender specific, they're neutral. You're going to wear boy's shoes. And so I wasn't trying to be a sissy, I just thought they looked good. You know, they wouldn't let me have parachute pants either. I was mad the whole time of growing up.
They were right.
My generation is battling against our adversary. We're fighting against divorce. You know, at least back in the 70s, it was still a shame to be divorced. Now it's just normal. It's just natural. Shame on you if you say anything about it. Not only the unsaved folks get mad about it, but church folks get mad about it. And the same-sex marriage. And by the way, let me tell you something. I'm not a prophet, and I'm not hoping this doesn't happen, but I'm not going to be surprised if the Lord tarries in 20 years if we don't find independent Baptist churches ordaining homosexuals. There's just a lot of folks going that direction. Once you break down certain walls, it's a slide all the way to the bottom. I think a lot of it starts with today's music, by the way. And music comes in and begins to change the heart of the church, direction of the church, tenor of the church, and I don't think we open those floodgates, it's easy to stop. But we battle against same-sex marriage. We battle against drugs and television and the filth of the world that comes in. Now, your generation, you millennials, your generation Zers, you have a big battle to fight against. You got to fight against the culture of the Sodomites. Never before have we ever seen such a culture rise up that's so wicked and divisive and evil and militant and angry and bitter and just ruthless. And by the way, Sodomites don't reproduce, they recruit. In Christian schools and public schools today, there are recruiting centers for ungodliness. And I would have my children and grandchildren dumb and illiterate, and they're going to go to a public school. I just read an article this week that in California they've been to teach that pedophilia is not a crime; it's a sexual orientation. It's a grooming, these public schools are grooming grounds for perverts. These wicked college professors that come and begin to teach at our schools are been raised in the 70s and back in the Hebrew generation, raised a bunch of perverts. And we've seen that begin to reap today. By the way, that's your generation to fight against. You're going to fight against the internet and the wickedness of the internet and technology that comes. And I'm not against technology, but it brings about a whole level of different wickedness that we didn't fight in our day and age. You must battle against the rebellion against authority. It seems like today the culture is that if there's authority, we rebel against authority, we rebel against the rules. You have to rebel against the current culture of that condemns our forefathers. Never before, you know, when I was in school, our forefathers were celebrated and honored. Now they're called homosexuals and sodomites. They're called perverts and slave owners. And I'm not saying they were perfect. But by and large, our forefathers had more godliness in their little finger than most men have today. And so we get a battle against that. Get a battle against this society that demands everything for free. Everybody owes you something. And so you cannot make friends with the enemy. This sissy Christianity wants you to quit fighting and just get along with everybody. The devil is your enemy, and he wants to keep you from being having a victorious walk with Christ. So your enemy is not your parents. Young folks tonight, thank God for godly parents. If you have parents who have fought before you and have fought their enemies and their adversaries, be thankful for your parents that have fought for godliness and righteousness that made you come to church. Well, I got drugged to church. Thank God they didn't drag you to a tavern. Well, you know, I got drugged. I had to go to church every Sunday. At least you weren't raised by prostitutes. Think about that. There's a lot of kids today raised in the tavern and raised in drunkards and drunkards' home and drug addicts' home. And you were raised not by the perfect parents, but by the best parents that God gave you. They're not your enemy. You got to honor your parents. You got to thank God for your parents. You got to respect them and honor them and go out of the way to treat them right and treat them with honor and of high degree and high regard. You got to swallow your pride and say, thank you, Mom and Dad, for loving me and for putting me in a Christian church, in a Christian school. Thank you for protecting me. Your parents are not your enemy. Well, the enemy wants you to think so. Your enemy is not your church and your pastor. That's not your enemy. The devil wants you to think that our church is old-fashioned, out of touch, and you could be better off if you went somewhere else. Let me tell you something. Go and check it out and see how it's working for everybody else. I'll be honest with you tonight. Can I be transparent? There are some things I get tired of fighting about. I really do. And if I am too transparent tonight, that's okay. But, you know, sometimes I got to fight folks at our church about things. I got to fight the world, and I got to fight sometimes my own adult children. They want to push a standard. Let me tell you something. I've been this way for 22 plus years in the pulpit. I'm not planning on changing whether I'm liked or not. And I hope that if I do change, God takes me home. There's nothing in the world that I really want. Now, sometimes it does. It's like, man, you know, if we just lower a few standards in our church and, you know, and maybe lower the music standard, we could have a big church. But I don't want what the big churches have. I don't want the phoniness. I don't want the worldliness. And neither should you want that. I mean, on the surface, it looks wonderful. But you get past it, it's rotten. Well, they have less problems. That's what you think. That's what they want you to believe. Well, they get along with everybody over there. That's what they want you to believe. And so, the church is not your enemy. Thank God. Listen, I thank God. I didn't grow up in a perfect church, but I thank God for a preacher that stood by the old time religion that said, the Lord is my banner. We're not changing. If it's right then, it's still right today. If it's right today, it'll be right in 2025. Every generation must realize they have an adversary. Number two is this: every generation requires each other. Well, that's an important thing tonight. I want you to see that tonight. Maybe I'll stop here, but every generation requires each other. We find in Numbers, we find in Exodus verses 9 through 10 or 12 that Moses had a plan, and Joshua went out to the battlefield with a sword. He went to the top of the hill with his rod and Moses and Ur with him. And we find here that Moses began to hold up his arms in this battle and that Israel prevailed when Moses held up his arms. But when they got too heavy and they began to lower and droop. Now imagine that if you were to hold up your arms especially if you're 80 years old, it doesn't take very long before your arms start to get heavy and start to fall and they start to drop. Was that when his arms began to drop and that rod began to be lowered, Amalek prevailed against the armies of Israel. And thank God for Aaron and Hur that realized that and seen that. And then when they got a rock, he put Moses on the rock and said, Moses, sit here and we're going to hold your hand up until the sun sets, till the battle's over, we're going to hold your hands up. And they did. That tells me this, that every generation requires each other. We require each other. My generation needs the next generation. Look up here, young folks. We need you. We need you young couples. We need you young teenagers. My generation can't fight the battle by ourselves. We need your generation to help us. Let me tell you something else. There needs to be a young man to pass the mantle to. There needs to be a young lady to pass the mantle to. We are fighting not because just to fight, but to leave behind something for the next generation to hang on to. We are fighting to leave behind the Word of God to the next generation and a church that stands true and faithful to God's Word. It's not just because you want to fight. Do you think I enjoy fighting against our young folks in our church? Do you think I enjoy fighting against sometimes even my own children? It's easier to say nothing than to say something. But I don't have the option. I don't have the luxury to decide where I'll stand and where I won't stand. But my generation needs your generation. We need you to stand up and say, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner too. And I'm going to help with the preacher. I'm going to help my parents. And by the way, you younger folks, you need my generation. You just say, we're just doing it on our own. No, we need you and you need us. So, well, preacher, there's between you and I, there's a generation gap. Not as big as the devil wants you to think. The devil wants you to think there's a big gap. But it's not as big as what the devil wants you to think there is. Let me say something to you this evening. Young folks, your parents need you. Your parents need you. I don't think that sometimes that computes in our minds as a young person that my parents need me. Your parents need you. Your parents, hopefully, are fighting for your purity and your righteousness and your protection. And they fight for you on a daily basis. It's not just a fight and we're done. On a daily basis, your parents go to the throne of God and pray for you and fight for you, trying to keep the devil at bay, keep you from the dangers of the world and from the dangers of yourself. And they fight for you. And the rules are not there to hurt you. The rules are there to protect you. They really are. And the worst hurt a parent feels is the struggles and the hurts of their own children. The worst pain I ever felt is not being burned, not being hit by a baseball bat, not being in a car accident. The worst pain I ever felt is watching my own boys struggle and make the wrong choices to their own hurt and demise. That's the most pain I ever felt in my life, to see my children sometimes go the wrong direction. That's the pain that we feel as a person. That's what we fight for, to keep our young folks right so God can bless and use them and keep them from being destroyed by our adversary. And sometimes they just need you to come by and say, Mom and Dad, thank you for the rules you have for me. Mom and Dad, thank you for not letting me run around town at all hours of the night. Mom and Dad, thank you, Mom and Dad, for protecting me from my own cell phone. And keeping guard on what I watch and listen to. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for choosing my music for me. That means you have to clean up your own music, some of you parents. I don't think that sometimes our young folks, I don't think sometimes even our young couples realize the danger of the adversary that we face today. Moms and dads, it doesn't take much to turn the life of a teenager completely around for the devil. Just that one wrong band that you say will be all right. You make an exception to. Well, this one song will be an exception. It all takes just that one thing that you let in. Give the devil access to your home, to your children. He'll use that one thing. So young folks, rather than fight against your parents, you ought to say, thank you, Mom and Dad, for making me do right and read my Bible and go to church and dress right. Thank you for saying to me, you're not wearing that priest, that dress. You're not wearing those pants. You're not wearing that garment. Dress right. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for doing that for me. Thank you for making me go to church and knock on doors and pass out tracts. Thank you, Mom, for doing that for me. Listen, we need you. Because sometimes we wonder, is it worth it? Is it worth fighting? Why not just, like everybody else does, why not just give up and go home and smile, pretend everything's okay? Because it's not okay at the end of the day when our grandkids are ruined. But I'll tell you something, we need you sometimes, young people, to come by and hold our hands up. So I'm going to thank you for what you're doing. Hey, the church needs you. Your preacher needs you. I wonder, can I be honest tonight and be blunt? Sometimes I wonder where our church will be in 20 years from now. Do you realize, moms and dads, if 20 years from now we have no young people, this church will close its doors. Old people are wonderful for a church, but they don't keep the doors open. I'm glad for the gray hairs. We need gray hairs in our church. But if all you have is gray hairs and no young people, you have on your church doors are written doom. You've got to have young people. We need some young folks to come by and say, hey, preacher, hey, well, you know what, preacher, thank you for what you're doing. Can you hold your hands up? Can we come by and just, can we go sorting with you? Can we come by and run a bus route, teach a class, preach them to the church? Hey, preacher, hey, deacons, thank you for the old time standards in our church. You know, I've had folks over the years criticize our dress standards, criticize our rules, but I haven't had very many folks come by and say, hey, preacher, thank you for standing for the old-fashioned way and not letting up on standards. Not very many. I hardly anybody come by and say, hey, preacher, thanks for preaching on modesty. Not very many folks, but we'll kick against it. I don't understand that. I really don't understand that. Why would you want to sell your body to everybody else that only belongs to your husband? I don't understand. That to me is weird. That you're willing to show what belongs to, that God gave you, that only belongs to you and your husband, to every Tom, Dick, and Harry out there. By the way, this place should be a place of refuge, where a man can come and not see cleavage, not see slits up the skirt, not see a skirt so tight you can see if they have a quarter in the back pocket with its heads or tails. So it ought to be a place of refuge. I want to come here and think about the things of God, not about some woman's flesh. And it takes some parents with some guts to say, listen, honey, you're not wearing it to church. It's a place of worship. We're not going to the beach. We're going to church. So I don't like that. That's fine. You don't like that. But I'm going to fly a banner tonight. The Lord is my banner.
Amen.
If you don't like that, head down the road. They'll let you wear what you want to wear at Grace or at Hope. We'll find some hope there then. So you ought not call names. You ought not dress the way. You ought not dress that way. We think, well, it's no big deal. One day it seems for God to be a big deal. When you're all of a sudden like this, oh God, He's right here. Well, He's in your presence now. It just boggles my mind. And I'm not saying that I'm better than anybody else. I'm saying I got it all figured out. What my wife has, none of your business. This belongs to me. I don't care what you think about how she looks, but what she does look like belongs to me. And I would get torqued if she thought she had to show it to every man in the church house or in the Walmart or going uptown. I am a man. I know what men think about. And I don't know what people think about when they let their daughters and their sons go uptown in modest because there's perverts and there's creepers and there's perverts out there gawking and looking. Are you okay with that? I think God didn't give me a daughter for a reason, because I think I'd be fighting with everybody that they would even if they looked at my daughter. Because I know what men think about. If your teenage daughter is going downtown with the cleavage hanging out, I know there's guys out there thinking about that. Why are we as Christians okay with that? Well, I just don't want to rock the boat, preacher. Rock it, honey. Rock the boat. Set the standard. Some of you young folks, you think, well, that's no big deal. It will be when you're mom and dad. When you're a parent, it will be. It will be when all of a sudden Susie comes down one day dressed in a miniskirt. You can't wear that. Why not, Mom? You wear clothes like that. When she comes down in a pair of tight blue jeans, you can see every nook and cranny. You can't wear that. Why, Mama? You wear britches. Where are you going to stand then? We think, that's no big deal. But every instant we give up tears down the Word of God. It dilutes it. We don't see it that way. We see it as a preacher, you've just gone too far. But everything that we give up dilutes the Word of God. And all of a sudden now you've got churches like we've seen today that are full of rock and roll and compromise and psychology, and there's no gospel. I'm not saying you have to wear dresses to be saved. But I'm saying if you rip everything away and have no fight, it'll dilute. Let me tell you something. The momentum, that slippery slope, we just watch it everywhere. It gets to a point where there's no controversy. You believe what you want to believe, and there's no right or wrong way to salvation. Go ask Hope how to get. Go ask the people at Hope how to get saved. You can find 50 people to give you the same answer. I'd be surprised. Hey, Joel Osteen, biggest preacher of the day, has no idea how to get people saved. All roads lead to heaven. And that's where our young folks are being taught today. Now, I'm not sure why I went down that road, but I had a fun time doing it. Young folks, tonight, your enemy is not your parents. And you need them. You need them. And they need you. They need you. And you need them. The next generation needs my generation. Don't be deceived in believing that my generation, that there's a great disconnect, that we don't understand, that there's a big difference between us. Let me tell you something. You know, I it's not been that long when I've been a teenager. Let me tell you something. All these gray hairs, they've not forgotten what it's like to be a young person. We want to make them think, we want to think that way, that they don't understand, but they've not forgotten the battles and the struggles of being a young person. And so we need you, but you need us. You know what you need us for? To come by and hold your hands up. Because sometimes as a young person, it gets a little tiring to be a young person and fight by yourself and it seems like you're all alone and the world's against you. So what you need is my generation to come by and hold your hands up and say, hey, keep fighting! Stay in there. So you need us. Every generation requires the other. There needs to be young folks that will stay up the hands of your parents. There needs to be some parents that stay up the hands of the young of our young folks. Well, I have a few more points, but I'm going to stop there tonight. I don't want to be a church that's known just for standards. Though I'm not a standard of that. But I want to be a church that promotes Christ as well. But folks, if you take Christ to continue our sanctification, to continue our walk with Christ, you have to take all of Him. Listen, you can get saved without standards. I understand that. But if you want to be victorious in this Christian life, you just can't take Christ for salvation and say, I've got enough. You have to take all of Him. And my encouragement to you tonight is this. To hold to the old time truth. And it's going to be changed. I understand that sometimes change is necessary. But get a verse for it. Get a verse for it. If there's a reason tonight to change our dress stand in our church, how we run things here, I'm not opposed to doing that if you got a verse for it. If you can point out and say, preacher, here is where the Bible says we can do certain things, then get a verse for it and show me. And we'll fly that banner all day long. Hey, if it's okay to drink socially, get a verse for it. Say, right here, preacher, right here, it says it's okay for us to drink every now and then. It's all right. Get a verse. We'll fly that banner all day long. It's okay to fornicate. Get a verse for it then. Get a verse and say, hey, preacher, right here, it says it's okay for me to shack up and get in the car with somebody and kiss and carry on without, and right here it is, preacher, right here. We'll fly that banner all day long. Maybe we'll have Saturday night fornication night. Friday fornication night. Youth group invited. See, that's crazy. It is crazy the direction sometimes we let our kids go. Because pornography is fornicating with the mind, one step from doing it physically. Much like you let your kids have cell phones in their bedrooms. You let them go without being chaperoned. Say, I trust them. You'll go places where you ought not go. Watch things you ought not see.
Come on now.
Listen, I'm not saying that we have to, I'm not saying that we have to do right to get saved. I'm saying if you want to live a victorious Christian life, don't just take part of Christ, take all of Christ. You take all of Christ. And we have to raise the banner and raise His word. Let me ask you a question tonight and I'll be done, because I can see that I've loaded some of your wagons up already. And, I want to have a job next week. By the way, if you vote me out, I'll go somewhere else, hang my hat somewhere else and preach the same way somewhere else. I'm just too old to change. If I do change, I want to just quit and become a garbage man and haul garbage around. I'd be more honored than that than preaching lies and compromising. Tonight, if you were to decorate your banner and you were to raise your banner up, what would it say? Would your banner say, "The Lord is my banner? I belong to Him"? What would your banner say? "I like sports"? Would your banner say, "I like cars"? Would your banner say, I like sex"? "I like pornography"? Would your banner say, "I like rebellion"? "I like hobbies"? What today, if we were to fly your banner and fly my banner, what would it say? Would it say, "Lord is my banner"? I would encourage you tonight to find an altar somewhere in your life and just decide once and for all. You know, I think the Bible is real clear in the fact that this thing about Christ being our God and our King shouldn't be a daily decision. Some of you, that's why some of us struggle, because you're making a daily decision. It ought to be once in a life, this once. "Lord, you are my banner. That's settled. I'm moving on from there." Don't make it a daily decision. Make it a one-time altar. "Lord's my banner," and that's it. Settled. Move on from there. I hope that's been helping tonight. Lord, tonight we come to you, Father, and Lord, it went in a different direction. Lord, I pray, Lord, I had your heart and your mind, Father. I surely wouldn't want to speak, Father, and represent you in a wrong way. But Lord, I do want our young folks to see that we need them. We need them, Father, to find an altar and raise the banner that the Lord is my banner. God is my King, and I'm going to live for Him. Father, I want our young folks to realize, though, that we need them, and they need us as we serve you, Father, together. Now, Lord, bring unity to our church. Bring compassion and love and righteousness, Father. And Lord, may we live right, Father, openly and privately. Use our young folks, Father, bless them, God, and protect them. Lord, they live in a world, Lord, that we do not have to live in. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would be protected from their adversary. Help us as parents not to get too weary, not too tired to fight and defeat the enemy that constantly is looking to come and war against us. God bless tonight. I pray in your name we ask. Let's all stand together tonight. Pilgrim Against the Plain Invitation song. "Do not need to come, would you come?" Tonight, is there a place in your life where you built an altar and said, "The Lord is my banner"? I'm not asking you tonight to fly my banner. I'm not asking you tonight to agree with everything I say, or I'm not your God, I'm not your King, I'm not your dictator. I'm not your boss. I'm not your husband, but one. I'm not your daddy. I'm just a preacher trying to preach the truth and do right by the Lord. So tonight I don't want you to fly my banner. It's not about Pastor Mast. Tonight I want you to fly the Lord's banner and say, "The Lord is my banner. He is my God. He is my King." Question settled. Debate settled. It's not every young person to settle that in their life. I will serve the Lord.